Well, at any age, you're going to face dilemmas. And Abram had been promised a child that would come from his own body. And he faced two problems. He didn't have much information from God regarding how that was going to happen and when. And he was getting old. In fact, he's 86 years old at this point. Instead of Abram and Sarah waiting for God to fulfill that promise, they came up with their own plan, which ends up in a pretty big mess. And this is a lesson in the fact that we need to just trust God. And God's people sometimes are going to fail, they're going to forget, and they're going to even show some flaws. But God's never going to forsake them. And so here we go, looking at this verse here where we have to get to the point where we just trust the Lord. And we can't be ones that try to fulfill God's will, okay? And so the world is going to try to accomplish God's will, and they're going to fall on their face if they do that. Success comes by praying and waiting on God. There's a commentator from back in the day, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, that said, these six verses completely negate the vain, foolish, sinful, and worldly philosophies that say God helps those who help themselves. Every human work, every human effort and scheme is rejected by God. So look at this first verse in chapter 16 of the book of Genesis. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian slave or servant whose name was Hagar." And so the problem is, Abraham had been promised a child, and 10 years had gone by since God first made that promise. There's really no problem here. It's just that God is not fulfilling in the time frame that Abram and Sarah want the baby. So we need to understand that before we're too hard on Abram and Sarah, we need to understand God had not specifically informed Abram or Sarah that Sarai was to produce the child. Although it's certainly implied, it's not specifically stated. And then secondly, Sarai believed that Abram would produce a child for that which, that's what led to this whole situation, this whole mess. And then humanly speaking, Sarai's solution is logical in that she's old, figuring her childbearing years, days are over. But these wrong decisions are made when there seems to be an option which may bring a resolution. So somewhere in time, Sarai had obtained an Egyptian maiden named Hagar, probably when she was in Egypt. And when you look back in history, there are Egyptian documents that have been found which allowed a wife to give a female slave to her husband to bear a child if she wasn't able to. This word maid in Hebrew means maid servant. If she were obtained during Abram's lapse, then this potential option existed not because of the perfect will of God, but because of the imperfect choices of Abram. So a good lesson for us to learn is that we must be careful about jumping to conclusions just because they seem to be an option or an open door for us. And a critical factor here is that Sarai's maidservant was an Egyptian, which means she was from the line of Ham. And God had promised that one would come through the line of Shem, which became from both Sarai and Abram. Had either of them zeroed in on remembering God's word, then they would have avoided this mess. And so there's wrong decisions that are made when people listen to wrong worldly advice or reason. Look at verse 2. "And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." So just as Eve had convinced Adam to partake of the wrong fruit, so Sarai convinced Abram to produce the wrong fruit. And there's three things that Sarai does to lure Abram into this complicated mess. She speaks to him, she blames God, and she offers her alternative solution. And this is what happens when wrong results occur because a believer follows wrong counsel. Look at verses 3 and 4. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And so this plan worked perfectly, and one would think everyone would be happy and elated. But as the verse 4 ends, we learn the results were envy, jealousy, strife, misery, and tragedy. And the relationships were about to be fractured. So these wrong consequences occur when a believer listens to wrong advice. And everybody in this story is affected. The most innocent person in this whole account is Hagar, because she's a servant from a culture which supported submission to this kind of thing, or else one would be punished by death. And then Hagar ends up despising Sarah. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." And so this word despise means to think lightly of in a contemptible manner. And so Hagar lost a lot of respect for Sarai after she conceived. And then Hagar ends up being mistreated by Sarai. We see that in verse 6, where, "But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." This word harshly means that Sarai afflicted labor on Hagar to the point of making her miserable. And the relationship between these two, which once was good and clean, is now a disaster. And so Abram's actions had put him in a bind, in that he had to make a choice between the two. This is the dilemma I was talking about. And when Abram tells Sarah in verse 6 to make up her mind, he had stopped functioning as the head of the house and as a man of God. And so Sarai ends up a jealous, manipulative, mean, unfair woman because of her own sin. So we need to realize that when one runs ahead of God or runs away from God's word, the end result is always going to be a big mess. So Hagar is an innocent party in this ugly episode. And God will have to give his personal comfort to one who is in these miserable circumstances, if one would listen to his word. And this text that we're going to be looking at beyond here is very positive, because it shows no matter what you've done or run from, no matter what the skeletons are in your closet, you can find comfort and blessing from God if you turn to him. Because God comforts one who is miserable. See, Hagar had been misused and mistreated, and supposedly by those that were godly. She had been nothing more than a slave in life, and now she's pregnant, and she's scared, and she's alone. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur." So this is the first mention in the Bible of this very important person, the angel of the Lord. And in this first mention, it's obvious that both the angel of the Lord and Hagar identify this person as God. There are many other passages in the Old Testament that talks about the angel of the Lord. Now, when you're determining the angel of the Lord as God, it's pretty simple. The only question is, what member of the Godhead is he? If the Old Testament is very clear that no one will ever see Jehovah, God the Father, and live. John said no one has ever seen the Father. So we'll rule out first that person being God the Father. We also know that the Spirit of God is unseen, but the power of his work is seen. So we're able to rule out the Holy Spirit. So the only member of the Trinity who reveals himself physically to humanity is God the Son. See, these facts lead us to that conclusion that the angel of the Lord is an appearance of Jesus Christ before he takes on flesh, before his incarnation. So in Hagar's loneliest moment of life, Jesus Christ found her. That word "found" does seem to suggest that she was lost. The fact that she was found at the spring of water in the wilderness has loads of symbolism to it. So Hagar had left Hebron and was on her way to Shur, a place located between Hebron and Egypt. Hagar is going back to Egypt, her original home. She certainly could not be too impressed with Abram and Sarai's example of godliness. The fact that Christ found her in the wilderness indicates that God reveals himself to people when they are at their worst places in life. The fact that God tracks her down reveals that salvation is by God's sovereign purposes. In fact, it's later revealed that God is the one who opens Hagar's eyes and permits her to see that fountain of life. And what does God do? God speaks to Hagar. And there's five times where we read that the Lord spoke to her. And what this teaches us, that when we're totally miserable, and I want you to remember that, whoever's listening to this today, comfort will be found from the Word of God. God's Word asks her to admit the truth of her problem. Look at verse 8. He says this, "And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And so he knows where Hagar is going to Egypt, but he asks her to tell him. Okay, and then verse 9, it says, "The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her." And so he's asking her to change her direction in life. He's asking her to stop running, to return and submit to this ordained authority. The way to God's blessing is never through proud rebellion, but through humble submission to his word. And then he promises that he's going to bless her if she obeys him. She's going to be fruitful. Look at verse 10. It says, "The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." So that word, promised blessing, is a numerical blessing, not a land or spiritual blessing. And there's certain times in Genesis when God specifically says he's going to multiply descendants. Six times God said that to Abram. One time God says that to Isaac. One time God says that to Jacob through Isaac. Hagar is the only woman to receive this direct promise from God. Even though she had a rough background, she became a highly honored woman of God. And she would be parental. Her son would have a specific name. Look at verse 11. "And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." And Ishmael means whom God hears. That word affliction means God carefully watched Hagar when she was in her poor, wretched, miserable condition, and he personally understood and attended to her in her hurting moments in life. And then her son would have a specific character. Look at verse 12, the first part. "He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone." And so this may not have made her very happy as a mom that's waiting on this child to be born, but God revealed that her son would be an untamable, unruly man who would be at war with everyone and would live east of his brothers. And it's known by that fact, as we read it, that this would happen. "And everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." And so her son would always be in the presence of Israel. The lineage of Ishmael will always be in war with the lineage of Isaac. Hagar was comforted by God. She worshiped God. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered." And so she worships the Lord there. She names the well. The meaning means the well of the living one who sees. This sinful, abused, hurting woman with a horrible past found great emotional encouragement by worshiping God. In fact, Hagar is the only woman in the Old Testament who names God. Thou art a God who sees. And then Hagar returns home, verses 15 and 16. "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." There's a man by the name of W.H. Griffith Thomas. He said, "If we have made mistakes which have led us into sin, the primary condition of restoration is complete submission to the will of God, whatever that may involve." So no matter what the sin or failure or the circumstances or misery, any person who will turn to God and purpose to obey him will experience his blessings. So you cannot hide from God or run away from God, but you can turn to God. And I'm telling you, what better thing to do, even in your youthfulness? Admit the truth of your sin or circumstances. By faith, turn to the Lord. By faith, obey God's word and continue to worship God.